From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As Dr. Cairns continues this series of studies in the Book of Acts, he brings the next portion of a message entitled, The Reaction of the Church to the Hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Morning and Evening. Today's text is Joshua chapter 5 and verse 12. They did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Israel's weary wanderings were all over, and the promised rest was attained. No more moving tents, fiery serpents, fierce Amalekites, and howling wildernesses. They came to the land which flowed with milk and honey, and they ate of the old corn of the land. Perhaps this year, beloved Christian, this may be thy case or mine. Joyful is the prospect, and if faith be an active exercise, it will yield unalloyed delight. To be with Jesus in the rest which remaineth for the people of God is a cheering hope indeed, and to expect this glory so soon is a double bliss. Unbelief shudders at the Jordan which still rolls between us and the goodly land, but let us rest assured that we have already experienced more ills than death at its worst can cause us. Let us banish every fearful thought, and rejoice with exceeding great joy in the prospect that this year we shall begin to be forever with the Lord. A part of the host will this year tarry on earth, to do service for their Lord. If this should fall to our lot, there is no reason why the New Year's text should not still be true. We who have believed do enter into rest. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. He gives us glory begun below. In heaven they are secure, and so are we preserved in Christ Jesus. There they triumph over their enemies, and we have victories too. Celestial spirits enjoy communion with their Lord, and this is not denied to us. They rest in His love, and we have perfect peace in Him. They hymn His praise, and it is our privilege to bless Him too. We will this year gather celestial fruits on earthly ground, where faith and hope have made the desert like the garden of the Lord. Man did eat angels' food of old, and why not now? Oh, for grace to feed on Jesus, and so to eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan this year.
Sufficient is the
As believers in Jesus Christ seek to witness to the unsaved, they are frequently met by a variety of questions. These might include such queries as, why did Christ have to be God? Did God create evil? Or, how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Dr. Cairns answers these and many other questions on a DVD presentation called Q&A with Alan Cairns. In all, Dr. Cairns responds to over 50 such concerns. We're happy to be able to provide you, free of charge, a DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's Word for problems which face the 21st century Christian. You may have a copy simply by requesting it. Just ask for the DVD, Q&A with Alan Cairns. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you wish, you may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day. Thank you. The first 11 verses of Acts chapter 5 record the first instance of discipline in the New Testament church. Although Ananias and Sapphira tried to deceive Peter about their giving all of the proceeds of the sale of their property to the church, their lie was known immediately, and God struck them dead. The remainder of chapter 5 details the results of that judgment. The passage declares that great fear came upon the church. Because of that, a number of consequences followed. First of all, that fear produced purity within the church. The believers experienced a remarkable unity among themselves, and their fervency in prayer increased. In addition, we see that the believers were more determined than ever to take a strong stand for Christ. Now Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of the message entitled, The Reaction of the Church to the Hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira.
But the trouble with the Church of Christ in the Western world, largely speaking nowadays, is there isn't too much of a battle. There isn't too much opposition. And we don't have to pay a very heavy price. But as soon as we get blessed, as these people were blessed, then the battle will rage. And it's my prayer that God will give us men of that bone. Men like the three who are called the three Hebrew children who were thrown into the fiery furnace. Men who wouldn't bow. Men who wouldn't bend. Men who wouldn't break. Men who wouldn't even burn. We want to have men who will not in any way give in to the devil and his crew. Of course, if we're going to stand for God in a public battle, we're going to have to know what it is to stand for God first in the secret battle with the devil. An awful lot of Christians imagine that it would be great to stand up in a day of adversity and bear a burning testimony for Christ. Tell me, how do you expect to stand against the devil in a public capacity if you can't stand against him when he tempts you not to pray, when he tempts you to give up in the secret place, when the devil would resist you doing your duty as an individual believer and you succumb to that attack of the devil? How on earth do you think you're going to stand in the day of mighty public conflict? Oh, may the Lord give us pertinacity. May he give us an unyielding attitude in these things of God, that we will be standing when the Lord tells us to stand. You'll notice in verse 13 the thought of their preservation. This is another good result of the death of Ananias and Sapphira, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them. You know, they weren't going to be bothered by too many Ananiases in the days immediately following his death. There weren't going to be too many Sapphiras queuing up to get into the church. There weren't going to be very many hypocrites wanting to get in there and slip a little money in and try and take a lot of money out. That's exactly what those two hypocrites wanted to do. And there was always the danger that others would come along. The Church of Jesus Christ is very often open to that sort of danger, where people will come along and use it and despoil it and ruin its testimony. It's always a danger. It happened in the early church. It's happened in the pre-church. I could bring you to many people who certainly were not of God in coming amongst our churches and who were actually there as opponents of the work all the time, until God unmasked them and threw them out. But let me say this. When the Lord moves as he did in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, you'll not have any trouble with any more Ananias and Sapphiras for a little while anyway, because they were scared to join themselves to the church. Why? They didn't want to die. It was as simple as that. I believe that the greatest protection for the Church of Jesus Christ is that it is a pure church and it's burning for God. And when we are what we ought to be, I believe the Lord will preserve us. Now you think of it, it takes the Lord's preservation in any church. You take this church. What does it take, humanly speaking, to wreak havoc in a church like this? Well, I was thinking in prayer just yesterday. It only takes the devil to get hold of the preacher. Only takes the devil to be able to get the preacher to lose out in prayer and lose out with the Bible and lose out with God. Only takes the devil to get my heart full of bitterness and worldliness and sin, and it will not belong until there's a cleavage right through the church. Only takes the devil to get one of these elders and make them bitter and hard-hearted and carnal and worldly, and before you know it, you've got a division in the church. Only takes the devil to get hold of one man, one woman, and give him a tongue that's set in fire of hell. And that's scripture language to describe it. And before you know it, you have havoc in the people of God. And how often it's happened. But you know, I believe that where God has his purpose in a church, and where God's people are earnestly seeking God's blessing for God's glory, that the Lord can preserve his church. That's what he did with his church. He preserved the church. Oh, he didn't stop the devil attacking it. We're going to see that in chapter 6 all over again. When the devil stops attacking us, you'll know we're dead and useless and we're no threat to him. But the Lord will preserve us in the attack. And I certainly would trust and pray that. We certainly look for growth as these people did in the church and in its membership. But I wouldn't want growth for their numbers just to be able to say we have grown. I wouldn't want to stick on every Tom, Dick, and Harry whether they were really separated unto God or whether they weren't separated unto God. I heard of a church just recently, and they took in 9 members. They came one Sunday morning and they said that they wanted to be members. They'd been coming for a long time. And so in the few minutes before Sunday morning service, the small session met with all 9 of them, had a little talk generally, and then that very day they all became members. I don't believe in that. Not for 1 minute. I don't believe in Mass. Either the Romish Mass or the Protestant Mass. Or Mass membership. I believe that every man and every woman comes for himself and for herself. And that we each know where the other stands. And that we are clean and clear in our minds in this. That we're together on the things of God. That we have a common faith in the Savior. That we have a common separation through the Spirit. That we have a common zeal for the things of God. And that we're fighting the same battle. Oh, may the Lord ever preserve his church. And then in verse 14 through to 16, you have a wonderful passage concerning their power. You know, when the Holy Ghost comes down, he can do what he wills to do. And you'll see this. They brought, first of all, 14 believers were the more added to the Lord. Hypocrites were afraid to join, but by the power of the Holy Ghost, people were saved in the soul-winning ministry. And let's make it clear in verse 15, they had a healing ministry. People were gloriously, instantaneously, miraculously healed. Now, I do know of some way out modern Pentecostal charismatic figures that like to take this passage of Scripture and or others like it, and they like to find a basis for their own ministry. I don't find Peter running around looking for people to heal. And what's more, I don't find Peter failing in 99% of the cases. And I don't find Peter blaming the poor characters who came along and saying, well, you didn't have enough faith. But what I do find is this, that when Peter's shadow fell over them, when the word of power was spoken, when they came in contact with the miraculous power of God, every one of them was healed. Every one of them was healed. Now, people ask, can the Lord not do that today? Certainly the Lord can do it today. That surprise you? Think a Presbyterian should not believe that the Lord could do that today? Certainly the Lord could do it. I wouldn't yield one inch to any charismatic Pentecostalist in saying what the Lord has power to do or what the Lord has not power to do. And furthermore, I do not believe that the day when God heals by miraculous intervention is past. I don't believe that. I couldn't believe that. I never forget my father telling me, when my younger brother was born, a little while later my mother lay at the doors of death. When the doctor came down, who was a spiritist, she came down the stairs of our home. She looked at my father straight in the face. She said, Mr. Cairns, I believe you're a man of prayer. And he says, I am. you said you would need to be. For your wife's in the hand of God, and there's not a thing that I or any other doctor can do for her. I never forget him telling me how he mounted the stairs. And he told my mother exactly what the doctor had said. And he took her hand and he said, "We're going to pray. We're going to ask the Lord to do a miracle." The Lord did a miracle. I believe that God answers prayer. I believe that God can heal if it is God's will to heal. But what I do believe is that here in the early church, the Lord, and he did this time and time again when he was ushering in a new momentum to his work, a new phase of his work, I find that the Lord gave special signs, and especially he gave them in great numbers, as an evident indication that he was indeed in the midst. If you wanted God's amen upon their message and their ministry. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, we have a reference to those early days when it says, "God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost." Notice what it says, "according to his own will." The Lord, in his will, can still do that. I'll tell you, I find that there is absolutely no similarity between the super emotionalism of modern healing campaigns and what Peter was about here. Absolutely no similarity. The difference is, this is the work of God. This is God saying amen to the preaching of these people. This is God bidding the world sit up and take notice that he is in the midst. And you will notice how the two things go hand in hand. There wasn't only healing, but first of all, there were multitudes healed. And I tell you, I have a very, very great skepticism of any man's ministry. It's supposed to be a miraculous ministry. When he says, "I have this miracle, that miracle, and the other miracle," and it is not preceded by, attended by, and followed by mighty movements of the Holy Ghost in the conversion of sinners. I find that the healings in the early church were merely God saying, "I'm in the midst," and taking these people, making them listen to the message to get them saved. I find that healings in the New Testament, these mass healings, are not attended by anything else than the power of God to lead men to Christ. And when you don't have that wholesale movement of the Spirit in saving, then you can be absolutely sure you don't have that wholesale movement of the Spirit in physical healing. In Scripture, these two things certainly go together. Now, the main part of the chapter is from verse 17 to verse 40. And I'm only going to list, I trust that you'll think it out a little more fully, but I'm only going to list the parts of this section individually. Here we have the persecution. Now the church has been purified. It has been made pertinacious in its stand. It's been preserved. It's been given great power. God is moving in a wonderful way. Obviously then, the devil must kick back. And here we have persecution. Now quickly, let's go down the verses. Verse 17. You will notice the foundation of this persecution. It was based on indignation or envy. They were filled with envy. Why I like to read that, you know, I like to see the apostates mad. And I like to see the apostates sad. And I like to see them get envious. They get jealous when God moves upon his people. You see, there's only one other place that I know in time, that maybe two other places, that's like an apostate church. One would be the mortuary and the other would be the graveyard. Those two in an apostate church, they make a good threesome. And therefore, when an apostate church sees the Lord moving among his people, they get envious. They get envious. They begin to make all sorts of charges, and they just show their indignation and their envy. And if they could, they would do exactly what the apostates here did. They started a persecution. Notice the fury of the persecutors. Verse 18, they laid hands on the apostles and they put them in the common prison. That's ecumenical love. Apostates always have plenty of love for themselves and for their own kind. But they never have any love for men that are standing for God. Now let's say it clearly. that it's not one whit different today. The only difference today is that the apostates in Greenville don't have the legal muscle to put God's people in jail. Or they would do it. And your lovey-dovey characters who stand with folded hands and they sound more like mincing women than men when they get behind the sacred desk. And all these ecumenical lovers and do-gooders, they love us so much and they would do that much good that they would still fill the common prison. If they could. The devil's crowd has never changed. Their fury has never altered.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.